opportunity to do that. Number one, we did change our clocks. Okay, I know that looked like we didn't. It was I didn't get my body clock changed. I'm working on that. But I've told the men, even when I started out as interim here, I wasn't sure if I'd make Sunday school. We've been able to make Sunday school, so I've been glad for that. But today, I did not, and I'm sorry for that. But we did get our clocks changed, all eight of them. I didn't realize we had so many. I realized we had so many clocks. But anyway, we got that taken care of. The other thing I want to mention to you, Dean, nothing personal. We're friends, right? We've visited. We're friends. We're good with this, right? Okay, we're good with this. Ready? The announcement that was made said, Dean usually does the cooking. Please take a couple of meals and help Ruth. What does that say about your cooking? Okay, that's just think about that one for a little bit. Also, I want to mention to you. Oh, that's the part you missed, isn't it? That's right. Also, want to mention to you tonight, we're going to be starting a series in 1 Thessalonians. I don't know if you've read that recently or not, and I know with everything going on and my interim status here, I'm not sure how long we'll be here because we are aggressively and actively looking for a pastor. Pulpit committee's working things out and going to start having contacts probably within a week or two, start getting contacts and start doing that process of interviewing and such. But I'm going to start a series anyway, and we'll just see how far we get through it. And it's going to be in the evening. It's going to be on 1 Thessalonians, and it's for this reason. You may already know this, but every chapter, all five chapters in 1 Thessalonians, talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so I've studied that book a number of times, and to me, it's a book that's dealing with the second coming servant. As we think about the Lord Jesus Christ's return, how are we supposed to live? We're hearing a lot of garbage today. We're hearing a lot of clatter today, clamor today. And I think that we just need as Christians to recognize, you know what? We have the answers as to how God wants us to live as we await the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, just a tidbit on that, remember Thessalonica was not a nice place to live. The Apostle Paul was run out in 3 weeks. That's pretty severe. And imagine living your Christian life in an environment like Thessalonica, and yet you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and that's the instruction Paul's giving to them. He's encouraging them. I know you're in a bad place. I couldn't even stay there. But I know that you're a Christian. You're there. You're there to share the gospel, and here's how you can do it. And he gives in those five chapters some real good truths about that. So we're going to be looking at that. Now, this morning, I'm asking you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. Easter, or Resurrection Sunday, is coming up at the end of the month. And I want to take opportunity this Sunday morning and next Sunday morning to kind of get ourselves prepared in that direction, and also to just preach in regard to the cross and in regard to Jesus' resurrection, with the idea of keeping it on our minds so we can be inviting people to church. A couple other things I'd like to say. I guess I'll share it at this point. But, you know, this is a great time to invite people to church, and especially invite people to Victory Baptist Church. Your pastor's resigned, he's moved, you're looking for a new pastor. And a lot of times people think that during that period of time, the church is just kind of dead or dying, and maybe it can hold out till someone comes and go from there. I think it'd be good for people to come and see that we're still alive. Amen? And I think that's it. I sense that from all of you. We're still an active, independent, local church, functioning well, honoring the Lord, pleasing Him, seeking to please Him. And so we just want to let people know. Victory Baptist Church is alive and well. And again, I think of John chapter 1, where they went out of witnessing and people would question it and they'd say, well, come and see. Just come and see. And when they came and saw, they realized what was going on. And so thinking about that, 2 weeks from this Sunday, Easter Sunday, wouldn't it be great to have all the chairs filled up that Sunday morning? And the potential's there. We know the people that can do that. And so let's be inviting folks and telling them, come on and visit with us and see what's going on at Victory, and especially be able to honor the Lord Jesus Christ on that day that we set aside to remember His resurrection. Now, with that in mind, we're looking this morning at the passage of Scripture in Mark. And in Mark, it's chapter 15 and verse 24 and down through verse 32. And let me read those verses to you. The title is very simple this morning, The Three Crosses. Mark chapter 15, verses 24 through 32. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of the accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." Mark chapter 15, verse 27. And with him crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, "And he was numbered with the transgressors, and they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him." The three crosses. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the blessing of being able to assemble again in this place to worship you. And thank you, Father, for the thousands upon thousands around the world that are setting this day aside to worship you. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have to have your word so that we know what you want us to know. And we thank you, Father, for thy Holy Spirit that teaches us all things, especially regarding Christ. And we thank you, Father, for the local church where there's a pastor and deacons and servants and people in the church that can worship and uphold your name in the community. And we are grateful for all of these things. We pray now that you would help us as we look into your word to understand the message that you have with these three crosses, and not only letting us understand it, but then this week giving us opportunity to share it. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to go back in my memory a long way, about 40 years actually, and I'm going to mention to you an illustration that came to me during that first year of Bible school. My wife and I did not come from a Christian background. Neither of our families had been saved. Neither of our families had gone to church very much or knew the Lord very much. Pam's more than mine in her early years with a Catholic background, and mine was a Methodist background, but we didn't have much church upbringing at all. And after I went to Vietnam and had the experience with the booby trap and came back to the States, and my wife had that lady witness to her, and we were saved, less than a year after that, we were on our way to Bible school. It was in 1972. And we went down to Appalachian Bible College in West Virginia, and we lived in a mobile home. We actually sold my 38 Chevy five-window coupe to buy a mobile home. Great investment on a Bible college campus. But anyway, we did that, and we lived on there. Well, something came to my attention in 1972 when we made that move. Number one is as we drove from Cleveland, Ohio, where we lived, east of Cleveland, and drove down into southern Ohio and then down into West Virginia, we saw something that I had never really seen before, or at least never really made an impression with me before. And that was three crosses periodically that were set on a hill. It would always be on a high spot, and there would always be three crosses. Most often, they were made out of pipes. I learned back in that time that there was someone who was actually paying and sponsoring to do that in different locations along major highways. And you would notice that the cross to the left and the cross to the right were usually smaller, and they were usually a color like blue. And then the cross in the middle was bigger, and it was usually the color of gold. Now, that may vary somewhat, but that's pretty much the picture. And some of you are shaking your heads because I believe you've seen that too. And I would see that, and of course, being a new Christian, we were only saved a year, we went to Bible school, that was a real blessing to see those three crosses. But then when I went to Bible school, I learned all kinds of things, not being from a Christian background, things I had no clue of, had no idea of. And one of them was that there was a book called Harmony of the Gospels. And the Harmony of the Gospels is a book that would take the events of Christ's life from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and would parallel them. And where one would speak of it, the other, like Mark or Matthew, might speak of it, and then it might not be spoken of in Mark, but it might be spoken of in Luke, it might not be in John, and it would just show you which Gospels covered which things. And I believe every word and I believe everything in the Bible is important. Amen? And I believe when you go to the life of Christ and read about his life, every event is important, whether it's mentioned one time or whether it's mentioned four times. Amen? But the interesting thing is, when you see an event recorded in each one of those four Gospels, it's something that should grasp our attention. And what we're looking at this morning may seem so insignificant. We know Jesus died on the cross, and that's the main thing. Can I hear an amen there? But we also recognize that God specifically points out in Matthew in chapter 27. He points it out in Mark in chapter 15, which we just read. He points it out in Luke chapter 23, which we'll see a little bit later. And he points it out in John chapter 19, that it wasn't just the one cross that was there that day, but there were three crosses there that day. John says it beautifully. He says, Mark says it, one to the right, one to the left. And John says, and Jesus in the midst. And that's what we want to look at this morning. Why those three crosses? Well, I want you to note, first of all, be sure it was no accident. When God wrote his word and he put in there the three crosses, when he talks about them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it was no accident. It wasn't the idea that one author had to borrow from another author because he needed so many words to fulfill his requirement to get his article written that day. The Holy Spirit moved in Matthew and moved in Mark and moved in Luke and moved in John. And rather than just gloss over this event or gloss over these details, he made very sure that they got recorded for us. And there's a reason for that, and that is because everything that happened at the crucifixion, no matter how minor, has meaning, not only for then, but for us today. So when we approach this passage of Scripture and we take a look at these three crosses, we have to recognize this is something that God did, and this is something that God has told us about, and this is something God wants us to grasp in regard to what we're facing in our lives, in our ministry today. Three crosses. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, why the three crosses? Well, let's see. Look, if you would, here in Mark chapter 15. And the first thing we want to see is verse 27. I mentioned it when we were reading it, but let's look at it again together. It says this, "And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left." The first thing I want you to see in this first cross this morning is it is the cross of rejection. The cross of rejection. That's the first cross we want to focus on. And when we take a look at the cross of rejection, and that is one of these two thieves hanging on either side of Jesus, we want to recognize this morning that this is a desperate man. You know, people become desperate when they know they're what? When they know they're dying. And he is a desperate man. This man has been arrested because he was a thief. This man has gone to trial, and he's been sentenced to death because he was a thief. This man has gone through any appeal process that was possible, and he came up still guilty and worthy of death. And this man is now in a position where he is surrounded by soldiers, where he is being nailed to a cross, where he knows that cross is going to be put in the air, and he knows his life is going to be suffocated out of him, and he's going to die. In fact, we read later in the book of John that because it was the time of the feast and because of the feast event, this man actually had his legs broken, and he actually laid on the dunghill outside of the city and just had to die a slow and agonizing and painful death. This man was doomed. There was no escape. There was no way for him to get away with anything. Matthew chapter 27, verse 38 says, "Two thieves that were malefactors or criminals." Now think about this. This man is a doomed man. This man is going to die for sure. This man is hanging on this cross, and his time is very limited. But he's also very irritated. Why would he be very irritated? Well, look back a little bit earlier with me, if you would, at Mark chapter 15, and look at verse 7. "And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection." Barabbas, chapter 15 and verse 7. But you recognize that on this feast time, there was one prisoner that would be released. And you remember, Jesus was offered as that prisoner, and they said, no, not him, but rather Barabbas. Barabbas, the man who did commit insurrection, Barabbas, who it says in verse 7, was actually a murderer. And yet we see in Mark chapter 15, verse 15, and so Pilate, willing to contend the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Now, I don't know the exact description of the prison, but I would imagine the prisoners were somewhat aware of each other. I don't know if they shared meals together. I don't know if they talked amongst cells together. I don't know if they were possibly even in the same cell. But can you imagine the situation? We'll make it as simple as possible this morning. Let's just say there were just the three prisoners. Let's say there were the two thieves who were malefactors, that's criminals, and there was this Barabbas who was also a murderer, and they were in the cells together. And all of a sudden they hear an uproar, and in the midst of that uproar, all of a sudden the cell door is open, and it's not one of the thieves that's taken out and released to freedom, but it's Barabbas who's taken out, the murderer who's taken out and released to freedom. How do you feel as a thief hanging on the cross as a doomed man, knowing there's no appeal and no way to escape your death? Boy, that feels pretty bad, doesn't it? And that's what we're finding here on this first cross that we're calling this morning the cross of rejection. On this first cross, and we'll put him right here if we may, we see this is the cross of rejection, and on it is a doomed man who simply, as a thief, is going to die when a murderer's gotten away, and is a man who is impossible to escape. The army is there, he's nailed to the cross, he's being put up in the air, and it's only a matter of hours before he dies. But I want you to notice the second thing about this cross of rejection, and that is this: he is a deceived man. He is not only a doomed man, but he is a deceived man. Where do we see this at? Well, you see this, for example, in Mark chapter 15, and notice verse 32. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend down from the cross, that we may see and believe, and they that were crucified with him reviled him. Reviled him. Now, I can't imagine this, because if you've heard any preaching on the crucifixion, or if you've done any reading on the crucifixion, you remember that when a person is put on the cross, it is almost impossible for them to speak. That's why the seven sayings of the cross, those seven phrases Jesus spoke at the cross, are so important, because in order to speak, my understanding is, as they're hanging there, they can't get much air in their lungs at all. And so in order to speak and be heard, they have to actually press up on the nails in their feet so they can get enough air in their chest cavity to speak so their voice can be heard. Now imagine this, that this thief, who is a man of rejection, who is a desperate man, who is hanging there on the cross and can hardly speak. He's got to be in intense pain. He knows the hours of his life are very limited. He's very angry to know a murderer escaped and he, as a thief, is dying. He actually now musters up the strength to press on the nails in his feet and lift up to fill his lungs so he can revile Jesus Christ, who's dying in the midst of them. This is the man of rejection. He is a doomed man, and he is a what? Deceived man. He is crying out, thinking possibly, I don't have any proof of this scripturally, but thinking possibly if Jesus, Mark chapter 15, could possibly bring himself down from the cross, save thyself, verse 30, and come down from the cross. Maybe if he could save himself from the cross, he would someday be able to save this thief from the cross. I don't know what was his problem, but here he is in chapter 15, verse 32, reviling, right along with the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and everyone else, the Lord Jesus Christ, mocking him, making fun of him. He is just deceived. He does not even comprehend who he is dying with that day. Has no comprehension of the value of the life that's being given on that cross in the midst between him and the other thief. So we learn then that the first cross is a cross of rejection. It is a desperate man. The first cross is a cross of rejection. He is a deceived man. And the first cross, the cross of rejection, is obviously a doomed man. That man died yet in his what? Sins. And he is in everlasting torment and hell today. If there was some way for us to go back in time and some way for us to open up the portals of hell and some way for us to call out, who's that thief that rejected Jesus on the cross? He would step forward in agony and torment and say, I am that doomed man. That's the cross of rejection. But you'll notice now as we move across the auditorium this morning, we're going to go to the midst. And in the midst, we're going to see a second cross. And the second cross would be the cross of redemption or reconciliation. The cross of redemption or reconciliation. What do we find on this cross? Well, first of all, we want to define the word reconciliation. It's one of my favorite words. How about you? Is it a favorite word to you? I love it when someone's not getting along for them to be what? Reconciled. I'll just share this for free this morning, but I love it when a couple who is having marital problems come to the pastor early enough to resolve those problems. I love it. I've performed weddings, and I've often told the couples, I think I've every time told the couples when I've done a wedding, I've said, listen, I want you to know this wedding comes with a warranty, okay? It comes with a warranty. So if you have a problem, call me. I don't even care if we're not even close to each other. Just contact me. Call me. Let's solve the problem as early as possible because you have a disagreement, and let's go ahead and resolve it. Let's reconcile and bring an agreement. The current man who is assistant pastor, was my assistant pastor in Jacksonville, Florida, he is a fellow that's bivocational. He helped me as an assistant pastor, but he's also pastored a couple churches while he's worked another job. And the job he's worked since he was a teenager, and that is with the railroad. And he's actually been moved up into the railroad union where he helps reconcile differences. I talked to him yesterday. He called me because they have a candidate, pre-candidate. He's not a candidate yet, but a pre-candidate coming to speak at Victory Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida. And so he was pretty excited about that. He's the chairman of the pulpit committee as well as the assistant pastor doing interim work right now. And he called and he was telling me about the fellow and things, and we're praying for them. And I said, boy, you sound pretty happy and chipper. I said, how's your work going? He goes, oh, my work's going very well. I said, I can tell. Now, he's got thousands of people that he's over in regard to this union situation. And he said, well, this week was a big victory. He said there were 4,600 and some cases that were pending in the union. And he said, thankfully, we got things resolved. And he said 4,500 of them disappeared overnight. Isn't that a great feeling? They were at enmity and they what? Got them resolved. And he said, you know, Pastor, he said, I'm so fortunate. He said, if you listen and you know what's going around in the world today, people are striking right and left, striking right and left. He said, we haven't had to have any strikes. We've been able to reconcile our differences. Isn't that a great feeling? I bet if I went around the room this morning, I could say, have you ever had someone that you really cared about and you had a difference and you got kind of ugly towards each other and then the next thing you know, you got reconciled and they're now maybe even your best friend? Or, for example, is there someone that you really looked at and thought, oh, I can't stand that person, then you ended up marrying them and you've been married to them for quite a while now? Yeah, you've heard people say, I couldn't stand him at first. Man, my God, no, I really liked them, you know? But anyway, reconciled? And the idea of reconciliation is a great word, and that's what we're seeing in the second cross. In the second cross, there's reconciliation taking place, and the definition of that word is to change from enmity to friendship, to make friendly, to win over, to settle a quarrel. And specifically what we're looking at here is to pay a debt. There is something that man owes for their sin that they cannot pay. And someone is going to reconcile that account by paying it for them. And this is that center cross. It's where the Lord Jesus Christ is. And let's take a look at the reconciliation that he offers. You might say to me, Pastor, you've used that word a lot. Well, I'll tell you why. Keep your marker here in the book of Mark and turn over, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look over, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you think I've used that word a lot, let's take a look at what God does here in this chapter. Reconciliation, how important is it? Well, Christ's ministry was a ministry of reconciliation. Here's what we learn in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll begin at verse 17. Now, as we read, count how many times the word reconcile or reconciliation is used. We're going to start in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, who hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead to be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How many times? Five times you see that referred to there. And what we're learning is that cross that Jesus died upon at Calvary was a cross of reconciliation. Now, if we had time this morning, and we really don't, so I'm just going to go ahead and give you the references, but you could see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, reconciliation is clearly attributed to the cross. Reconciliation in the cross. But also you'll notice in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, reconciliation through his blood. It wasn't just the fact that he hung on the cross and died on the cross, but that his blood was what? Shed on the cross. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of what? Sin. And Jesus Christ at Calvary on the cross of redemption or the cross of reconciliation shed his blood for our sin. All right, let's move across the auditorium this morning and go to the third cross now. What do we find here? Well, following the cross of rejection and the cross of reconciliation, we find now the cross of reception. Back to Mark chapter 15, and as you look at Mark chapter 15, you read verse 27, which says this. Mark chapter 15, verse 27 says this. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on his left. You say, well, Pastor, that's fine, but that really doesn't tell us a lot. Aren't you kind of jumping the gun here? Didn't it tell us in Mark chapter 15 that they, that would be at least the two of them, verse 32, were reviling Jesus? How can you make one the cross of rejection and jump over now and make the other one the cross of reception? How can you do that? Well, the answer is given to us in the book of Luke. So turn to Luke, if you would, chapter 23, and let's notice how this cross that started out as one of rejection, for they reviled on him, turns into a cross of reception. All right, we're over in Luke chapter 23, and I want to begin reading at verse 40. Luke 23 and verse 40. In fact, look at verse 39. You'll see the railing again. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, verse 42, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. As we take a look at this third cross, the cross of reception, we note again that it's a desperate man. This man is in the same position where he has gone through all the arrest and the trial and all the jail time and all the appeal time, and now he is with the soldiers. He's been nailed to the cross. He's been put up, and he is going to die. No question about that. He is a doomed man. But you'll notice where the first man was a deceived man, reviling on Jesus, the second man is a discerning man. Something happened between that Mark passage and Luke passage, and the physician, Luke, who is very good at looking at details. If you ever study the book of Luke, it's kind of thrilling because as a physician, he looks for things that others kind of overlook, and he catches something here. And what he catches is a change in this man. This man who was doomed and starts out deceived is now a man who is doomed, but he becomes discerning. And what he discerns is, verse 41, this man had done nothing amiss. This man is not a sinner. This man has no sin to die for. This man has done nothing wrong. What he is doing is dying on this cross to pay the price for my sin. That's discernment. That's discernment. I would pray this morning that everyone in this auditorium has come to that place of discerning that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. You probably knew that and heard that before you ever made that decision. Some of you, before you made that decision, mocked him, cursed him, made fun of him, said you'll never be a believer, never be a Christian, never be a follower. You even said, if Christians are like that, I'll never be one, blah, blah, blah. You know how it goes. But then somewhere you changed. After reviling him, somewhere you said, wait a minute, I'm being deceived here. If you've not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, friend, I want you to know you are doomed. And I want you to know you're being deceived. But you can become discerning by understanding that this innocent one, Jesus Christ, went to that cross for one purpose, that is to reconcile you to God. He shed his blood so that you could be a friend of God. He shed his blood, having no sin, to forgive you of your sin. So what do you need to do about that? Well, they're saying today, since he did it, it's good for everybody. Well, that can't really be true, because as we look at the three crosses, we see this first cross is clearly a cross of rejection. Jesus didn't look over and say, hey, you two, listen, we got you covered here. Okay, my death on this cross is for everybody, so it doesn't matter if you're reviling me, doesn't matter if you're receiving me, you're good to go. He didn't say that at all. The man who rejected, the doomed man who was deceived, ended up being a doomed man, and he was desperate, and he was deceived, and he was doomed, and he was damned. He went to hell and still there today. No, what you have to do in order to become a Christian, and what you have to do in order to be reconciled to the cross of Jesus Christ, is you have to receive him. And the physician, Luke, picks that up and records it accurately because of the working of the Holy Spirit in his life. And he writes these words. And he said, verse 42, Luke 23, Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He became discerning. Jesus is different. He has done nothing amiss. He is doing this for me, and I'm receiving him, and I'm going to be reconciled today. And look at Jesus' answer, verse 43. Are you there? Luke chapter 23, verse 43. Jesus said, oh, my son, I wish it were to be so, but it is too late for you to be baptized because thou art hanging upon this cross. And I do not believe these soldiers will let you down to be baptized, so thou canst be saved. Oh, dear sir, I would love to save you, but it's too late to become a member of Victory Baptist Church in Simpsonville. And if you're not a member of a church, you can't go to heaven. Oh, dear man, I am so sorry. Where is your wallet? Can you write a last-minute will? If you pay us enough money, then maybe we can get you into heaven. None of that's there. You receive Jesus Christ simply by faith. And this man hanging on that cross, and remember now, remember what I said earlier about the first man, it was painful to speak. It hurt to talk. And he goes ahead and puts all the strength that he could muster into his legs, and he lifts up his body, and he fills his lungs, and he says where everyone could hear, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord Jesus does the same. And says, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. This man who was a doomed man, this man who was a discerning man becomes a delivered man. The first man who wasn't discerning, he was deceived, was doomed. But this man who was desperate became discerning, and he was delivered. Verse 42 makes that clear, and verse 43 makes that very clear too. Now the question we have for us this morning is this. Why does Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record this same incident that some might think minor? I'm sure many people, even this week, have read through some of these chapters and they've just glossed over the thieves. They've not thought much about that. It's just, oh, well, there were two others that were hung that day. No, that's nothing to gloss over. That's something extremely serious because it depicts the world not only then, but depicts the world today, because that's what it boils down to. You are either one that is rejected by not discerning what Jesus has done, or you're one that's received by discerning what Jesus has done. You're one that's doomed because you've not received it, you've rejected it, and you're one who is delivered because you have received it. You are only one of the two. I've got this crazy thing. We're into this Hilton membership. You know, everybody's got to get you a member. Your wallet gets so thick you need a cart to haul it around in, because everybody wants you to get their card, everybody wants you to get a member. So we've got this Hilton membership, and we use this membership when we go and check in the hotels. We like Hampton Inns. That's not an ad. I didn't get paid for that, but we like to do that. And you earn points, and you can get rooms, you know, for earning your points. And I'm always trying to get up to the gold. I would love to be at the gold. I'm always in the silver. I can't seem to get to the gold. And what they do, if you're familiar with this, is they have a basic one, then they have a silver, and they have a gold. And then they have this like little slide bar that moves back and forth. And as you go, you get so many points, and it just slides that bar a little closer to gold. Yeah, getting closer. And slides that bar a little closer to gold. It's getting closer. And you go and spend a couple more nights, and you slide, and you keep sliding, trying to get up there to the gold. I never have gotten the gold. I never make the gold. Okay? And it really bugs me when I go to the hotel to park and they say, if you're a gold member, you can park here. If not, 25 miles down the road, we have a shuttle that picks you up twice a day. But anyway, it just bothers me. But you know, some people look at salvation like that. If you were to talk to people today and say, are you going to heaven when you die? I hope so. I think I'm getting close. I don't know. I've backslidden, so my scale's down here now. To rejection, but I'm going to do better so I can get over here somehow to reception. And I've done bad things, but I'm trying to do more good things now so I can get that scale to go back. There's no scale when it comes to salvation. Amen. It's rejection or reception. And when a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, it is immediate. When a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, it's unconditional. He didn't ask the thief on that cross to do anything. And when a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, it is by faith plus nothing. And these three crosses bring that message to us so clearly. The people we're going to see this week are either people who have rejected or people who've received. And there is the reconciliation that is offered by Jesus Christ. Amen? But I want you to see one more thing before we're finished. Go back to that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And as you go to that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please don't take this lightly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want you to note verse 18. And I'm actually going to ask you to read it out loud with me together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Together. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We are the ones that can help those who reject receive. We are the ones that can help those who are deceived become discerning. We are the ones that can help those who are doomed be delivered. I pray that you've made that decision already. And I pray that you'll ask God to give you someone to help make that decision even this very week. The three crosses. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for giving us this instruction and these passages this morning. It's such a blessing to see one man who died in his sin, one man who died for sin, and one man who died to sin. It's such a blessing, Father, this morning to see that salvation is immediate and salvation is complete once we receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray if there be someone here in need of making that decision, that they would not be ashamed or embarrassed or hesitant to step out at our invitation and speak with me and make that decision today. What a great way to go into this resurrection or Easter Sunday as one who has received what Jesus has done upon the cross. And then I pray, Father, as we've already mentioned repeatedly, give us opportunity to share this message this week, helping us, Lord, to bring others through that ministry of reconciliation to peace with God. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.